John chapter 13, please. John 13, before you stand, I'm not going to have you stand. Just, boy, some of you, I like that. You're excited. You're ready to get going. Before I read the scripture here this evening, I want to ask a question. And I kind of hesitate doing this, but I've got a reason. There's a reason I'm asking this. As independent fundamental Baptists, that is a small segment of our society. You know, when you tell someone, well, I'm a Baptist, well, okay, that kind of categorizes to a certain segment of society. We could begin even further back. You know, we could say, well, I'm a Christian, and we'll kind of use that canopy of Christian. And of course, I understand that that's a very broad stroke of a brush, and it encompasses many religions that I would differ with in doctrine. But we can kind of think of that mindset of Christian. So we start back at that point, and then someone maybe probes a little bit further, and you say, well, I'm a Baptist. And so then, of course, that kind of slices it just a little bit differently, and it dissects off to the side, and that would separate us from other mainline denominations or others that I would consider a cult. When we say I'm a Baptist, so there's a fairly large segment, especially living in the South. There's a fairly large segment of Baptists. You get up north, you don't find as much. You get into the Midwest, you don't find as much in different areas of the country. But we kind of slice that off. And so someone begins to know a little bit more about us as we hold conversation with them. And then they say, well, now, are you Southern Baptist? And most people have heard of Southern Baptist, especially in the South. Many people have heard of what's called American Baptist. There's Northern Baptist. There is General Association of Regular Baptists. And so there are all of these different other dichotomies of Baptist. But you say, well, no, I am an independent Baptist. And so some may know what that is. Some may say, well, what's independent Baptist? And you know enough and you've been around enough and you say, well, it's an autonomous church. We're not part of a denominational structure. We're not part of a convention, Southern Baptist Convention. By the way, you understand, I hope, the reason why is because when you have a convention, it all filters up to one particular body and one particular head. Maybe you've heard of the president of the Southern Baptist Convention or one of these other conventions. And if I were the devil, and I'm glad I'm not, amen, but if I were the devil and I wanted to infiltrate to all of these other churches downstream, I would go for the head. And if I can affect the head and the thinking of the head, it will filter down under those that he is in charge of, and on further down and on further down until it finally gets to the church and to the pastor of that particular denomination. And if that pastor wants to draw a salary and have a retirement package and have his benefits, health insurance and dental and all of these different things paid for, then you're going to walk the line and you're going to preach as we expect you to preach, and you're going to stay away if we as a denomination decide that this isn't going to be a button, then you're not going to press that button. And if you do, we're going to talk to you. And if you continue, then you're going to have to find your own way. So we are an independent Baptist. We answer to God. We have no organizational structure. That doesn't mean we aren't organized, all right? That just means we have no upline that we report to other than God. So that kind of selects us off a little bit differently. But then you say, well, I am an independent fundamental Baptist. I believe in the fundamental truths of Scripture. I go back to the Word of God for all of my doctrinal decisions. And we should go back to the Word of God for all of our decisions, our family decisions, our marriage decisions, our working relationship decisions. All of those can be found in the Scripture. And so as an independent fundamental Baptist, then it kind of defines it even a little bit further. Now here's where I'm getting to with this. As independent fundamental Baptists, there are they truly run the gamut. I've found that especially in the last several, 10, 15, 20 years, they begin to be a little bit more diverse, still considering themselves independent fundamental Baptists. There are independent fundamental Baptists that no longer hold to a King James Bible like you and I do. They believe that, well, it's a good translation, but it's not the best translation. It's not the only translation. Well, I believe it is the only, for an English-speaking world, the only translation that is true to God's Word. So there are all kinds of different areas. And again, I'm getting somewhere with this. I have been, over the course of, I would say, probably, I could go way back into the early 80s when I really started being introduced to independent fundamental Baptists. And that was really through my brother and his introduction to independent fundamental Baptists. Through the last 30, 35 years, I have been privileged to sit under the preaching of several who I would consider very good, very godly, very strong, very well-reputed pastors, evangelists, individuals who preach the Word of God. And I'm guessing that probably many, if not most of you have as well. We could start talking, and obviously understand that not a single one of them is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All of them have their flaws. For many, many years, independent fundamental Baptists, not all of them, but a great majority of them, looked to Dr. Hiles, and he was kind of a leader in a lot of different areas. And again, I'm not here to tout any man. Please understand that. But I've been privileged to sit under the preaching of Dr. Hiles, and I love his preaching. I really do. He's, as far as his preaching style, kind of a little bit different. And here's kind of where I'm going to get to. How many of you say, I've got to hear some messages, not on tape. I'm talking actually, you were there in the congregation. Brother Roy, obviously, I know you have. Anyone else ever get to hear? You got to hear Brother Hiles? You guys, you gentlemen, or some of you guys back here got to hear Brother Hiles. Brother Doug, is your hand up? Okay, you've not been able to. And again, we could talk about other Lester Roloff. How many of you ever got to hear Lester Roloff? Maybe you've heard of Lester Roloff. I got to hear, and I didn't realize it at the time what I was hearing. I was probably about 16 years old and got to be at People's Baptist Church there in Corpus Christi and got to listen to, I believe it was a Sunday night message as he preached that message. And I wish I realized a little bit more about who Lester Roloff was and what he had meant. He was a good preacher, and as far as independent Baptist work, just helped tremendously. And again, I'm going to probably stop there. There are others that we could mention, men that are on the scene right now that I believe are good, that are godly men, men that I fully respect. I've watched other pastors who I respected tremendously, and unfortunately, I've watched as the devil's gotten hold of their lives or their family's lives. And what once I would have considered a great pastor, a great preacher, has fallen from that particular position. And whether or not they're doing anything for the Lord, some are doing nothing for the Lord now. Others are doing something for God, but certainly not in the position that I once esteemed them, as best that I could esteem someone, an individual. And again, I'm tempering that. Now, here's where I've been getting to tonight. The passage of Scripture that we're going to read deals with a man named Judas. Judas was one of the chosen 12 apostles. I talk about all these different categories of churches and denominations and Baptist and independent and fundamental. I talk about the pastors that I've been privileged to listen to and sit under and hear their messages, or some perhaps you get to hear them on tape. You weren't alive or you weren't around, you didn't know, you got to hear them. But other than the pages of Scripture, which I'm not discounting, I never got to hear Jesus preach. And unless you're older than I think you are, we didn't get to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach the Word of God. We read it. We read what he preached, the messages that we get to, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, as the Lord begins over in Matthew and for several chapters is preaching to us. What a great message. I don't know if you're prone to reading messages. I've got volumes of books in my office of messages that have been preached, transcribed, typed out, bound in a volume, print and published as a book of messages from different individuals that they have preached. And at times, you know, I'll read one of those messages. It's certainly not like sitting there and getting to hear it. There's a difference there. But we get the message, one of the messages that the Lord preached right there in Scripture. And again, if you're prone to reading messages, boy, I would encourage you, go home and read a preaching sermon that Jesus Himself preached. But we're going to read here about Judas. Judas got to hear Christ preach. I can't imagine what that would have been like. Every time I approach this pulpit, it's the same. Lord, would you help me not to say something wrong? Would you help me not to mess up your doctrine? Help me to keep myself out of the way. Help me to keep myself out of the message. Brother Roy, you mentioned that even last week when you preached. Judas got to hear the Word of God preach. Jesus didn't have to stop and think, should I say those words? Is that right? Did I study it out right? Did I understand it right? He was the Word. Amen. He is the Word. Amen. And Judas got to sit under him. I want you to stand with me now. We're going to begin reading here verse number 21. John 13, verse number 21. When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. I'm going to stop reading there. Well, there's so much that we could read about that. I'll harp on the disciples a little bit, the apostles a little bit too strongly maybe. You know, the Lord says, one of you is going to betray me. They're all looking at one another. Is it I? Is it I? And Jesus says, it's the one that I'm going to, when I dip the bread in there and I hand it to him, that's who it's going to be. And he does. And then they look at Judas and they're like, oh, he must be going to buy something the Lord wants. You know, thinking, did you all miss it? But the Lord, I believe, held it from their eyes. Tonight I want to preach a message, what happens when you go numb? What happens when you go numb? Oh, I don't want you to go numb. But everyone has the potential to do exactly what Judas did. There is not a single one of us that would look at Jesus and say, It is not I. All of us would say, Is it I? Because we all have the same potential. But we can all safeguard against going numb, and I pray that we will. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask you to be with us here this evening. Lord, I have watched many through the few short years, Lord, that you've allowed me to be in the ministry here, Lord, other churches. I've watched many who have gone numb to the ministry. I've watched many who have gone numb to the Word of God. I've watched many who have gone numb to doing anything for you at all. Lord, my prayer is that tonight, Coastal Light Baptist Church, independent, fundamental, Lord, we have had some wonderful pastors and preachers that have been in this very pulpit and preaching to us. Lord, I pray that we would not go numb. I pray that we would see the preaching that you give to us, the encouragement that it brings to us. Please bless us here this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have you be seated. I'm going to have you hold your hand here in John 13. Go, if you would, please, over to John 18. In John chapter number 18, we read here, beginning in verse number 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto him, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, if you know anything about those two words, I am, you back in the Old Testament when God was calling Abraham, and he had a very specific job for Abraham to do. And when Abraham said, who is it that I should say is calling? And I'm sorry, I think I got this wrong. Moses, who is it that I should say is calling me? And he said, I am. Tell them I am is calling. And I believe that Jesus, as he's looking here at not just Judas, but those that came with the lanterns and with the torches, and they were ready to, and the weapons, and they had been sent by the officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees. And he says, who are you looking for? Well, Jesus already knew who they were looking for. They look at him and they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he looks at them and he says, I am. And oh, I would love to have been there and listen to those words, I am he. And immediately they fell backward because of the power, not just because of the volume of his voice, not just because of the complexity of his voice, not just because of the tenor of his voice, but the power that he had as he said, I am he. They fell backward. But we see here as we read that where Judas over in John 13 was supposed to betray Jesus, was told that he would be the one. We read here in John 18 the fact that he then truly is the one and he betrayed him. Go back over to John 13 again. Look down here in verse number 36. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now, we get the benefit of all of Scripture. We get the benefit of looking backwards in time and seeing what was going to happen and what then, of course, happened with the crucifixion of Christ, with the very physical death of Christ. And when Peter was asking him, where are you going? Jesus said, listen, I'm going somewhere that you can't go now, but you will one day. You're going to be dead one day. But right now, but you can't follow me right now. Peter in verse 37 said, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So in John 13, we read about the foretelling of Judas betraying Christ. And then just a few more verses in the very same chapter, we read about Peter denying Christ. Go back over to John 18 again. In John 18, we read about Judas, his betrayal in the garden, as he pointed out, it doesn't tell us here, doesn't detail it for us here, but that he kissed the cheek of the Son of God, being very clear about who it was that Jesus of Nazareth was. And so then in a few more verses, when we get down to verse number 15 in John 18, look down at verse number 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. Verse 18, the servants and the officers stood there, who had made the fire of coals, for it was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered, I have spoken, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou? Now, Annas had sent him and bound unto, Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman unto whose ear Peter had cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. We know that Judas grew numb. We know that Judas went numb. But Peter went numb also. The fire in Peter's belly in John 13 was already extinguished by the time we get to John 18. The fire that when Jesus had told Judas that you're going to betray me, and he withheld it from the attention of all of the rest of the apostles. Then just a few verses later in John 13, we find that Jesus tells Peter, after Peter said, I'll die with you, Lord. Jesus looked at him having the foreknowledge of God himself and said, no, Peter, you won't. You'll deny me three times before the morning light, before the rooster crows. You're going to deny me. And of course, Peter thought, never, Lord, I would never do that. But you flip over just a few more chapters there in John 18 and we realize that the fire that was in his belly in John 13, it had grown cold, perhaps even extinguished. We watched as the fire that might have been ever in Judas's belly, it was extinguished. Now, I don't believe that we can make a case for the fact that Judas was saved. The Bible tells us there in John 13, in John 18, that Satan entered into him. No, I'm sorry, it was right there in John 13. Let's see, we were over here in verse number 27. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. I don't believe that Judas was a believer. The Bible says some information about that. We're not going to go into it tonight, but we can see that whatever fire there might have been, he was called by Jesus. The apostles, those 12 men, they weren't volunteers. They were called. We've gone through it before. We've looked at all of the apostles in the Bible after Judas. Then they cast lots. All of the rest of the apostles cast lots. And it fell upon Matthias. And he was named with the apostles. But the Lord never recognized that because God didn't call him. And so God finally said over in the book of Acts, I'm gonna call my last apostle. And of course it was Paul. And he was named an apostle by God. So he was called by Jesus, but something didn't go right. He grew numb. Peter was on fire. Peter never had a lack of words. He always had something to say. He was always excited for the Lord, but we watch his life as it goes up and down and up and down. And perhaps by this particular time, he had had so much of the roller coaster of the Christian life that he was tired. And even though he said, Lord, I'll go with thee to death, he said, I'm going to deny you though. He didn't know it, but he ended up denying him anyway. So what happens when you go numb? I want you to write some things down if you're prone to writing things down. Number one, write this down. You feel slight discomfort. You feel slight discomfort. Now we're going to leave off from the storylines here that we've had in John. I'm going to have you go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18, we read about Saul. Old Testament Saul. And we, of course, we know we have seen before the problems that Saul had and the dismay that he had with David. And we see it begin here. You're there in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let's go over verse number 1. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day and would let him no more go home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of the war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets and with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Oh, they were no longer enamored with Saul. There was a new man on the block. There was a new figure to look to. And those women, as they went around, whatever dancing they might have done, and the rejoicing of the slaughter of the Philistines, no longer did they look to King Saul. They were looking now at David, the soon-to-be king, but they didn't even know it yet. And in verse number 8, it says, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Saul was beginning to feel slight discomfort. It wasn't much just yet. This is just one episode. And even though it says there in verse number 8 that he was very wroth, he doesn't yet know what his wrath against David is going to grow into. There was that slight discomfort. Now let me bring it back to a point where we can see the application in our lives. When you grow numb, you feel slight discomfort. You find yourself not happy with church. You're not happy with some aspect of church. You're not happy with the position that you hold. You're not happy with the messages that are being preached. You're not happy with the decisions that are being made. You're not happy that you're not being asked for your input. You're not happy that you're not asked to participate in what you feel you should be participating in. You feel slight discomfort. At the beginning, it was exciting. When you first started coming to Coastal Light Baptist Church, and I'll categorize it with our church alone. Boy, at the beginning, it was exciting. You decided, I want part of that. I want to join. I want to be an independent fundamental Baptist. And I want this to be my church family. And you were excited about it. And everything seemed new. And of course it was. And everything seemed exciting. And it was. And everything seemed to be going just perfectly. But then something happened. And they weren't singing your praises anymore. You were the new one for a while. But now there's another new one. And you did not learn how to grow beyond being the new one. Yeah. And now there's slight discomfort because you're like, it doesn't seem to be like it once was. It just doesn't seem to have that same zeal, that same excitement. You feel slight discomfort. You realize that you're not happy with your church. You realize that in another area of life, you're not happy with your husband or your wife. Boy, at the beginning, it was exciting. Man, at the beginning, you couldn't wait to get home from work to see her. You couldn't wait till he came home from work to see him. Why, you met him at the door and you gave him the biggest kiss on the lips. And oh, it was exciting. And man, you couldn't wait for him to see what you made for him. You brought home Taco Bell. He's going to be happy. You've got Mountain Dew in the refrigerator. He's going to love you forever. But it's not that way anymore, because it just kind of grew into that just as expected, and now no longer do you go out and you buy her the little trinkets that you once did, and now she's not as excited to see you when you come home. Back before, when you would pop an Altoid in your mouth before you met her at the door, now you just come back with the work breath, whatever it is, and you say hi and she faints, and whatever it might be, you begin to feel slight discomfort. You're not happy with how things are going, because they used to go just wonderful. But the honeymoon's been over for a while now. Maybe you say, I'm just not happy with my life. I'm not happy with my job. I'm not happy with my home. Whatever it might be, I'm just not happy with my life. You feel slight discomfort. You don't know what it is yet. And you may never know what it is. But it hasn't altered you yet. You're just uneasy. Some discomfort. I've been in some pretty cold situations. I don't know that I could say necessarily that I have gone numb. I've never experienced frostbite. Anyone ever experienced frostbite in here? A couple of you have. There's that initial slight discomfort. It's beyond cold now, and it's like, okay, that's stinging. You're not numb yet, but you're getting there. We move on. The second thing I'd like for you to write down is you feel pain. You feel pain. It moves beyond discomfort, and now you have pain. Go to 1 Samuel 24. In 1 Samuel 24, first couple of verses that we read here. Verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." You see, Saul moved beyond slight discomfort. Initially, it was just the fact that he was no longer getting the praise. He was no longer getting the accolades. You were no longer the one that everyone was looking to for the answers. You were no longer the new one. People have moved on beyond you, and you did not find an area that you could fit into, and you're moving beyond that slight discomfort, and now you're feeling pain. Saul felt real pain at this point. The one who's going numb because of the temperature as it continues to drop. You feel that slight discomfort, and you really can't say that it hurts just yet. You just know it doesn't feel normal, and you know the reason why is because you're so cold, you're going numb. But before you go numb, there's that discomfort, that uneasy, and then there's the pain. Man, it hurts now. You're almost hoping for numbness, because it hurts. And so you sit in church, and you've moved beyond the slight discomfort. Now you've moved to the point where you're feeling pain, because it seems that nothing goes the way that you think it should go. No decisions are made the way that you think they should be made. None of the preaching seems to speak to your heart. Because you're going numb. When the Word of God does not speak to your heart, you're going numb. Every time that book is open, you should say, Lord, I have no idea what's going to be preached here this evening, this morning, tonight, whenever it might be. Lord, I have no idea what it is that I might be reading here in my devotions. I don't know the section, but Lord, would something speak to my heart? Lord, would you touch my heart? Oh, listen, folks, can I ask you something? Let me say something here. When we have an invitation, I heard one time, and I've loved this ever since I heard it. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, every time the invitation is given. Now, as he's preaching this, he said, every time the invitation is given, he said, you should be hitting that altar. Why? One of two reasons. Because either God spoke to your heart and you're going down to either thank Him for it, get it right with Him, but God spoke to your heart and you're going down to the altar to say, Lord, here's my need, here's my reply, here's my request, here's my praise, here's my graciousness. Lord, thank you for it. I'm moving to the altar because, Lord, in that service, you spoke to my heart. So you should come down either because God spoke to your heart or because He didn't speak to your heart. And you go down and you say, Lord God, what is wrong? Why did I not get a blessing? Why didn't you speak to my heart? Lord, it's not the Word of God. It certainly can't be the delivery. Lord, it must be that I'm going numb. And you move down to the altar because you say, Lord, I wasn't moved in that service and I don't know why. Oh Lord, would you move me? Now please understand, I'm not preaching this so that we can have a greater altar calls and the altar filled. I'm not trying to build our church on how many people come to the altar. But I do want to say this. I do want to say this, if you'll let me. When we have guests, visitors, and when the gospel is preached clearly, and it might be that that particular visitor is battling in their heart. Am I going to heaven? Because every opportunity I get, I'll make it so perfectly clear. You can know for certain before you leave today whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell. Because I have seen and heard and listened and watched so many people that come to an old-fashioned Baptist church like this and they leave thinking, hey, I really believe after that message, I really believe that if I just try hard enough, I'm going to make it to heaven. God's going to welcome me into those pearly gates. Oh, folks, listen, my prayer is that someone that is lost would realize I'm lost. I'm going to hell. And that preacher up there is telling me that I can know today whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. And I give the invitation, and no one moves. Do you think that that person who isn't accustomed to church, who isn't accustomed to an old-fashioned invitation, who is being pled with by the preacher and being convicted by the Holy Spirit that you need to be saved, do you think that person is going to say, I don't care whether I'm the only one that's going to that altar or not, I'm going down there, I'm going to have someone to tell me how I can go to heaven? See, I will submit to you tonight that when they watch that so many people are going to the altar, so many people are going to the altar, I guess it's all right if I go too. I don't care what environment that you're in. You drop yourself into an environment where you're the outsider. And the moderator of the group says, let's have an open discussion. Who would like to go first? It's the rare individual who, as a visitor, will say, I'll go first. That's the rare individual. But after a while, maybe someone speaks, someone else. Maybe that visitor then says, I'd like to say something. The invitation is no different. I have no idea. I can't see the heart of any guest that we've ever had, any visitor that we've ever had. but it burdens me that perhaps that there's a visitor that needs to be salvation, to be saved. They need salvation, and they are right at the very edge. And when the invitation is given, maybe they sneak a peek. And even though I've asked them to keep their heads bowed and their eyes closed, they sneak a peek and they're looking around saying, thinking to themselves, I would like to go forward. Now, you might have been the anomaly. You might have said, well, Pastor, I went forward and no one else did, and I got saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But that's not the normal. Boy, that altar, people start coming down to that altar, and that guest, they see, but there are a lot of people moving. I wonder if all of these people are wanting to get saved too. I don't want to be the only one in here not getting saved. And they come down to the altar and they say, I need to know how to go to heaven.
Amen.
Oh, listen. As you go numb, you feel that slight discomfort, and then you begin feeling pain. It hurts to come to church. But you do it anyway. It's what you're supposed to do. You don't enjoy it anymore. But you come. You sit there and you don't try to help. You don't try to be involved. But you come anyway. Because you feel pain. You find fault with the church. You find fault with your husband or your wife. Now we're talking about the family, the marriage. You're going numb in your marriage. Because after the slight discomfort, when you didn't take care of it, when it was slight discomfort, you begin to feel pain. And now you find fault. And now what, when you first got married, you thought was kind of cute. Now it just bugs you. Now it irritates you. And now you have no problem pointing it out all the time and finding fault. And now you realize that it's not only that, there are a lot of other things. You begin to find fault with your life, your job, your home, all aspects of your life. And you're moving to the position where you're feeling pain. And then finally you feel nothing at all. For sake of time, I'll not have you turn there. We could go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I wonder how long Demas battled going numb. I wonder how long the excitement of the journey is with Paul at the beginning. John Mark, as we read in the book of Acts earlier, over in last month in October. The excitement of the journey. Oh man, this is wonderful. Oh, I can't. Oh, this is great. I wonder how long John Mark began and took to go numb until he finally decided he was going to leave, to the point where it irritated Paul so much that he was not willing to take him on the next trip. I wonder when Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. How long did Demas battle it? How long ago did Demas begin to feel that slight discomfort? Man, Paul's not using me like I thought he was going to use me. He's not letting me preach like I thought he was going to let me preach. He's not letting me be involved like I thought he was going to be involved. That slight discomfort to the point where it moves on to, man, it's really irritating. I thought popcorn preaching, he was going to call my name, and he didn't call my name. Man, that really irks me. I'm not happy with that. I am really irritated. I'll tell you about Paul. Paul, who? Yeah. I'll tell you what he's done. Did you know that last year? And he begins to tell whatever it is. He begins to feel pain, and then he finally feels nothing. And that's when you're numb. You feel nothing. The preaching of the Word of God doesn't move you. Verses that used to jump off the page don't mean anything to you anymore. You go numb. Acts chapter number 5, again, I'll not have you turn there. Acts chapter number 5, over the first several verses, you read about a man and wife called Ananias and Sapphira. Why? They were excited. They had to have been excited at one point because they agreed that they were going to sell their possessions and bring it to the apostles and have that organized living as Acts describes. At some point, they were excited about it. But at some point, they began to feel some slight discomfort. Probably when it was first talked about that hey, let's all sell all of our possessions and we'll come together and we'll live together. And when everyone else in the church was saying, oh man, what a great idea. And Ananias and Sapphira were going, yeah, what a great idea. And then they watch as that couple and that family and this family, as they've sold their properties and now they're bringing it down to the treasury of the church and they're going, man, this is wrong. I don't agree with this. I don't like this. This is not what I signed up for. And so then they begrudgingly, they sell their property, they withhold the price of it and say, well, this is how much we made. And of course, we know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira because they lied not to man, but to the Holy Spirit. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit about your Christian life. You can't. You can lie to me all day long and probably get away with it. But you try lying to the Holy Spirit and you're not getting away with a dime. He knows your heart. Now you feel no pain. You become indifferent to church. And when you used to come, even though you didn't want to come, now you don't come at all. Now it doesn't affect you at all. I've given the illustration. I've got a knife in my office. Brother Childs gave me a very long fixed blade knife. I've given the illustration before how Eskimos used to hunt. I don't know if they still do. They would hunt for wolves. They would take a knife similar to that and they would dip it down in blood and they would let it freeze, that blood on that knife. They would dip it down in there again and they would let it freeze on that knife. They'd dip it down time after time after time after time and they would basically make a blood popsicle. They would take that knife and they would take the hilt of it and put it down into the snow out in the middle of nowhere and they'd leave. That blood popsicle sticking up. And the wolves, they would smell that blood and they'd come around and they're very, very, very leery of what it is. And they would look at it and they wouldn't approach it. And you know, after a little while, they'd get a little bit closer to it and they'd sniff it from a distance and they'd back off and they're always, you know, they're looking around at what's going on. And it gets the better of them. They finally get up and they're right there on it. And they sniff it and they're looking and they back off because they're not, you know. And then they get up there and their eyes are not on the popsicle, man. Their eyes are looking out and they take a look at that. Oh, man, that's good stuff. And they back off. And then they get back over there to it and they begin to lick it and they're watching. They begin to lick it and they go numb. Their tongue goes numb. They continue to lick it, always watching, but continue to lick it and a little bit less attention to out there. Now a little bit more attention to here. And now their tongue is numb and now they've got to the point where the blade is exposed, but they don't know it because their tongue is numb and they continue to lick it. But now warm blood. And they have no idea that it's their own blood. And now they don't care who's around. They don't care if the hunter's around. They're glued to that popsicle. And they lick it and they bleed themselves to death until they drop over dead. And that's what the children of God do. Oh, we know we shouldn't do that. We know we shouldn't, man. The preacher's going to find out. My parents are going to find out. Whoever's going to find out. I don't know. And I don't care what it is that's drawing your attention. You draw and you get closer and you get closer and you get closer until you decide I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to participate. And you know you shouldn't. You back off and you're looking around and you get finally to the point where you don't care at all. You're so numb. You don't care who knows. You don't care if the preacher knows. You don't care if your wife knows. You don't care if your husband knows. You don't care if your parents know. You don't care about anything. All you care about is your physical enjoyment. All you care about is your enjoyment right there at the time. And it bleeds you dry spiritually. You go numb. You become indifferent to church. You become indifferent to your husband, to your wife. You become indifferent to life. Go over to Mark chapter number 14. Mark 14. Look here, verse 66. Mark 14, verse 66. And Peter was beneath in the place that cometh. There cometh one of the maids of the high priest. This is the same portion as we just read earlier in John, but we're reading it in Mark. Verse 67, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. He went out to the porch and the cock crew. He began to feel slight discomfort. Can you imagine what it was, that first young lady that looks at him and says, hey, wait a minute, you were with Christ. Can you imagine what Peter's thinking? Oh, man, I've been spotted. No, 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 no. That wasn't me. All the while knowing, man, I just lied to that lady. I just denied Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ had looked at me and said, before the morning, you're going to deny me three times. After the first denial, would you not stop and say, what am I doing? He felt slight discomfort after the first accusation. After the second one, in verse number 68 or 69, the maid saw him again and began to say unto them that stood by, this is one of them. And the first part of verse number 70, he denied it again. Now he feels real pain. But as we read on, a little after in verse 70, a little after, they that stood by again said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. He felt nothing at all. One of the most popular apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to go numb to the point where he felt nothing at all. And then number four, you have resentment. You resent. You resent the church. Because you went through the pain period through to the point where you feel nothing at all. But it doesn't stop there. It stops when you feel the resentment. Over in 1 Timothy, go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy 1. Paul tells us about two individuals that I believe probably went through all of these things. And I don't know, we don't know enough about them. We don't read enough about them to be able to detail it. But in chapter number 1, verse number 19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. They made a shipwreck of their lives. They made a mess of their lives because they purposefully put away concerning the faith. When they felt slight discomfort, they did not stop. When they felt pain, they did not stop. When they felt nothing at all, they did not stop. They moved all the way through to resentment. And verse 20 says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Oh, you begin to hate the church. You begin to hate your wife. You went through pain. You felt nothing at all. And now you feel like you're so tied to that which you have no feeling for. You begin to resent. You resent the pastor. You resent the people. You resent the church. You resent your wife. You resent your husband. You resent everything about them and every decision that you've ever made together. You begin to hate your life. You resent your own life. Oh, let's guard against this progression. Find a reason to be in church. Find a reason. Find something that's going to renew that fire. Find an area of ministry. Maybe the area that you feel you would be most qualified for, maybe it's not an area that's open. Maybe the area that you would feel most qualified for is not an area that I would feel that you're most qualified for. Find an area. Find something to do. We have a bus ministry. Oh, I know it was quite a while ago that we had a big bus meeting back in the junior church. Man, it was packed in there of people that wanted to do this and wanted to do that. And boy, I want to be involved. And now we have a bus ministry going, but I see a very sliver of people who are involved. Well, I don't know what to do. Go to that man and say, what can I do? Go to Brother Clark and say, I volunteered. I said that I wanted to be a help. What can I do? What can my part of that bus ministry be? He may say, well, it needs to be swept out every week. Praise the Lord, I'll do it. Man, I'm there. When? Where do I get the key? What time do I show up? Where's it going to be parked? He might say, well, it needs to be washed. I'll do that too. He may say, well, we need to have someone that's out there all the time because we get in here a little bit early. And maybe, hey, listen, Mrs. Clark, she's got a lot of things that she does. She wears a lot of hats. And so, man, even this morning, I'm sorry, Miss Patricia, I praise the Lord. You saw that there was a need. And you're like, man, let me get over there. Let me set those children. Hey, you better sit down. I love that. Man, they look at her. I loved it. I loved it. Miss Danita came up and helped it out. Miss Clark, when she comes in, I watched her. She looked at me. She said, what a blessing. You found a not just her, you find something. And maybe you say, hey, and by the way, who was it that was just here? He says, you volunteer one time, that job's yours now. Who was that? That was just here not too long ago. Oh, Brother Boroff. Brother Boroff. He's preaching. He said, man, you find something. You say, hey, listen, I need to vacuum this church in between Sunday morning and Sunday night. Oh, that job is yours now. You find a reason. You find a reason to get there early. Because when people are here early, it generates excitement. When people come in late, do you think those who are visitors are looking around going, man, this is a happening place? Half the people don't even get here on time. Why did we get here so early? And there have been times here where we have had guests. I know it's rare, and I know that they're the unusual type of guests. But we have had guests here on a Sunday morning when no one else is in the building but me. And find a reason to get there. Find one of your buddies or one of your families that you enjoy and say, hey, listen, let's get there early. Let's get there at 9 o'clock. Let's get there at 9:15. Let's be there before any other guest would show up. Man, we'll have a good time of fellowship. We can make some coffee. We can have a great time. Let's find a reason to be there. Let's find something to do. Hey, I don't care whether it's we can straighten up the pews. We can straighten up the floor. I walk this auditorium all the time. I see little things all over the floor. I'll pick them up. Maybe you can say, hey, I can do that. Do you know what that would mean to me? I would love that. I've said before, maybe you find out, you say, Pastor, you're kind of a fanatic. You like light switches exactly the right way. How do you want them? And I'll go after every service and make sure that's how they are. I wouldn't have to walk through the fellowship hall this afternoon, get to that end and I'll unlock the door, get to this end, going to turn on the lights. I'm like, oh, the light switch is already up over there. I've got to walk all the way back over, turn it off over there so the lights will come on. I know I'm a goofball, but that's how I like it. Now, you don't have to try to please me. And I'm not saying that you should try to please me. I'm saying find something that you can do that's your job, that's your purpose. Because otherwise, you're going to feel that discomfort. And you're going to feel that pain. And you're going to go numb. And then you're going to resent it. You're going to resent ever joining Coastal Light Baptist Church. You're going to resent ever having been in that marriage. Go on dates. Schedule dates. Well, that's kind of weird. Did you think that way when you were dating? Did you think that when he asked you, will you go out with me? Did you say, that's weird? No, you said, oh, yes. Now he walks home and says, honey, let's go on a date. I don't want to go on a date. Why don't you say, oh, that's great. We don't have any money. He didn't have any money then. Oh, wait, that was me. We're telling the Munsons we're talking about me on the way back from lunch. And I don't know why it was all about me, but all the bad things. She said, yeah, our first date, I pulled up to the ATM, went out, you know, because I had to get some money that we'd go on our date. Went up there, beep, 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 come back, sit down, sat there. She goes, what's wrong? I said, I don't have any money. So she got out, went up to the ATM, beep, 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 we went on a date. Woo! You think I'm dumb? Come on now. Oh, listen. Find a reason. Find a reason. Find a reason to love your life. Here's a hint. The church, your marriage, your life. The reason will not be you. It will not be you. Find a reason to pour yourself into someone else in church. And pour yourself into that area. Find a reason to pour yourself into that marriage. It's not going to be you. Find a reason to pour into something in your life that brings you out of being numb back to the land of the living. Let's not go numb tonight. Boy, let's not go numb. We're ready for a new year. As leadership, we've got several things that, Lord willing, we're going to be able to do next year. It's going to take participation of everyone. I'm not ready yet to tell everyone the theme for next year. I've already told it to our leaders. I'm not ready yet to reveal it to everyone. But it's going to take participation from everyone. And if you're numb, you aren't going to want to participate. You're not going to want to participate in something that causes you pain. Find a reason to have that pain be gone. Well, let's find a reason. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight, I do pray you'd help us as we look at these verses. Lord, help us not to go numb. Help us, Lord, to do what you want for us. Oh, dear God, I pray that we would stop and we would look, where am I right now? Lord, where am I? Am I on my way to being numb? Dear Lord God, if that's the case in my life, Lord, if that's the case in my life, please, Lord, please, would you help me to do whatever needs to be done, that I would have that fire back like what you've given to me before. Tonight, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Oh.